Revelation chapter 4, from verse 1 through to 11, and then Nils will continue with a reading from Revelation chapter 5. So Revelation chapter 4, from verse 1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes, in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
Chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the other elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, on which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousand and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to this passage now, won't you open it up to us so that we can understand it? And more than that, Lord, would you help us to understand more of who you are and what your plans are for this world so that we might be transformed? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably one of the most unsettling things about living in this world is this sense that we have from time to time that things are spinning out of control. Do you ever feel like that? You look around at the world, you look at the headlines, and you see nations going to war against other nations and leaders threatening other leaders. It sometimes feels as if the wheels are coming off. And in those moments, we do find ourselves asking the question, does anyone have control of what's really going on in this world? Or is there no one in control? Is it just spinning towards some sort of random and chaotic conclusion? And of course, that question is raised not just of things that happen out there, but when we're honest, it's raised about things in our own lives as well. I look at my life and I say, who's actually in control of this? Because to be honest, I don't feel in control of the things that happen. I can't make the things I want to happen at the very basic level. So who's actually in control of my life? And if no one's in control, then let's be honest, what's the point? Well, it's exactly those questions that Revelation 4 and 5 seeks to answer for us. If you are joining for the first time, let me just do a quick orientation for you, or if you've just forgotten what happened last term, which is possible. This is a book written by the Apostle John. He followed Jesus around for the 3 years of his ministry, saw everything, heard everything. He's now a prisoner. He's an old man. He's a prisoner on the island of Patmos, and he's given this revelation from Jesus. So really, it's not a book John wrote. It's a book that Jesus wrote. And he writes it to his people, we're told, in order to encourage them to keep going. And how does he do that? Well, he does it by giving them a revelation. He pulls back the curtains and enables John and his readers to see what's going on behind the scenes of all of history. And so he wants people to know that things are not spinning out of control, that he really knows what he's doing. Now, from chapter 4 onwards, there's a dramatic change of pace, a change of scenery. In fact, before long, we're going to find ourselves coming across dragons and beasts and apocalyptic horsemen and plagues and lakes of fire. It's really quite strange. At this point, often Christians tap out and say, right, I think I'll move on to the next book, because it just gets too weird and too hard. But I want you to know that the pictures that are given to us are really, really important for us to grab hold of and to try and understand. It is picture language, it's not literal language, but it is given so that we might learn to stand firm as we see the world spinning out of control, or at least seeming to, around us. So let's have a look from verse 1. What happens? After this, John says, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me said to me, like a trumpet, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Do you see how John is being given a behind-the-scenes look, a door in heaven to see what's going on, things that he wouldn't be able to see otherwise? And he's told this so that he would know what must soon take place, God says to him. In other words, what the future of the world looks like. And this vision, this sort of orientation of what the future of the world looks like, starts with a picture of God in total control. So three things that John sees here, and we're going to look at each of them. He sees a throne, he sees a scroll, and he sees a lamb. Let's start with the throne. John is shown a throne. He's shown one who rules over history. From verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. If we're going to keep going in this world, what is the first thing we need to know? The first thing John has shown is this throne at the heart of the universe. At the very heart of all that happens in this universe, there is a throne, and it is not empty. It is occupied. Did you notice? Somebody's sitting on it. Somebody's ruling. Now, who is this being? Who is this person who is ruling over all creation? Well, John struggles to describe what he's seeing here. He pulls all kinds of metaphors to try and just give us an impression of what he sees. He says in verse 2, he's so glorious, he's like jasper and ruby, maybe the most precious emeralds or stones that John could think about. So we might say he was like diamonds, although I'm told they've just discovered a quadrillion tons of diamonds below the earth's crust. So your engagement ring is bound to devalue soon. But we need to get 200 kilometers down, apparently, so it's not going to happen soon. He says it was so spectacular. It was like ruby and carnelian, or what was the other one? Jasper. John says it was breathtaking. And then he says, the being that I saw on the throne, it was like he was surrounded by this emerald-colored rainbow. And we go, that's strange. What's a rainbow doing in God's presence? The last time a significant rainbow appeared in the Bible, of course, was all the way back in the beginning, when God flooded the earth and then promised never to do that again. And he sent a rainbow. He gave a rainbow as the symbol of his mercy and his compassion. And so at the center of this throne room is the symbol surrounding God of his mercy and his compassion. Does the Father truly love us, we sang? He does. The rainbow's there. Look at it. Verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Okay, so now we've moved from Genesis flood territory to Mount Sinai, where there was rumblings and thunder and flashes of lightning. Do you remember? Where God gave the law. And in that moment, it wasn't a rainbow scene, it was a terrifying scene. Because there we realize God is super holy. He is absolutely holy. Verse 5 goes on, in front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. That's the Holy Spirit in Revelation imagery. And also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Can you imagine the scene? As a family, we love the ocean. We're always in the ocean if we're on holiday. Even if it's mid-July, we're that one family that's in the ocean. In the ancient world, though, the ocean wasn't really loved. It was more feared. If you lived near the coast or you were a fishing family, you knew people who had been lost to the sea. It was a terrifying thing. And so in the Bible, the sea often becomes a picture of all that is unpredictable and terrifying and untamable. But notice, before the throne of the one who sits on the throne of the universe, the sea is still and calm and clear. The thing that terrifies is calmed. All that is chaos is stilled. That's what God is like, you see. Now, as John looks, he realizes God is not alone. Verse 4, we're told that around the central throne are 24 other thrones, and 24 people are there. They're called elders. Now, in typical Revelation fashion, we're not told who they are, but we can sort of piece together who they are. Notice how they're described. They're dressed in white, they have gold crowns on their heads, and they're seated on thrones. Now, if you were here last term, please encourage the preacher to tell me that sounds familiar. Right? Remember the letters that Jesus wrote to those churches and the rewards that he promised them if they are victorious, if they overcome? Things like gold crowns, white robes, thrones to sit on. Those are kind of the images that are used. So here we have a glimpse of kind of God's victorious people. And we know that that's what they represent because there's 24 of them. And later on in Revelation, we're told that the gates of the new creation are engraved with the 12 tribes. And the foundations of the new creation are written on those foundations, the 12 apostles. So here are God's people represented by these 24 beings. But they're not alone either. Did you notice verse 6? Around the throne are four living creatures, a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. And again, we're scratching our heads. Who are these beings? We do come across similar beings in the book of Ezekiel, for example. But maybe a better clue is back in the flood story, we've had a rainbow, so we should be looking at the flood story for some clues here. And in the flood story, what were the living beings that Noah was told to bring into the ark? Well, it was undomesticated animals, like a lion, domesticated animals, like an ox, birds, like the eagle, and eight human beings. So I think what you've got here is a representative group of the beings that God has rescued and brought to himself. And all that they're doing, did you notice verse 8? Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. In the presence of this one on the throne, they cannot stop singing day and night of his greatness and his holiness. They don't get tired of it. And their song kind of inspires the 24 elders to join in. Verse 10, they're feeding off each other. The elders lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." What is it that causes these elders to sing God's praises? Well, it is the fact that he is the creator of everything. It says, "You are worthy, for you created all things, and everything has its being because of you." In other words, there is not a single thing that has ever lived or ever existed on this earth that existed apart from God's will that it exists. Whether you think of the animal kingdom and the insects, whether you think of the birds or the fish, whether you think of microscopic organisms and bacteria or things that are inanimate like, you know, atoms perhaps or grains of sand, whatever you think of, everything exists only because the one on the throne wills it to exist. Now, what that means, of course, is that he is in control of everything. Nothing exists apart from him. And so as John sees through this door into heaven, he sees a God who rules over all things. Now, let me ask you, can you see it? Because what John was enabled to see in a different way, but not too dissimilar, Christians are enabled to see by his Spirit. What happens when you come to God and you put your trust in Jesus is God gives us his Spirit to help us to see things we can't see with our eyes. We're able to see that the chaos of the world is actually under control. That those who seem to have human power actually are nothing compared to the one with real power. That what we used to be afraid of is actually not worth being afraid of because God is in charge. Do you see? And so when it feels like our world or our lives are spinning out of control, the thing we need to do most is to pray to God that he'd give us eyes to see him on the throne. That whatever it is that's worrying us, our health, our finances, our kids, the world, is under his firm control. So John sees a throne. Secondly, John sees a scroll. He sees the one who doesn't just rule history, but actually writes history. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. The one on the throne of the universe has this scroll. It's a very mysterious scroll at this stage of the story, but as the chapters unfold, it's this scroll that will be opened, and we'll see what happens. But the one detail we are told is that it's sealed up with seven seals. In Revelation speak, seven is the perfect number, so it's perfectly sealed. And the seals tell us it's a really important document. When we got married, we did everything ourselves. We did our wedding invitations ourselves. They were cheap and nasty, printed on our home printer, I think. But the one thing we did is we bought a seal and some wax, and we made it look important. Right? We sealed each invitation to make it look like this was something really important. Well, here is a really important document, perfectly sealed. Well, what is it? What's written on this document? Well, as you look back through the Bible, whenever scrolls appear, what's written on them nearly every time is a statement of God's plan for his world. So the prophet Ezekiel or the prophet Daniel are given scrolls, and what that scroll contains is God's plan for the world for both judgment and salvation. And often the prophet has to go and declare those plans to their audience. And so what we have here, and we'll discover this as the seals are opened in the chapters to come, is exactly that. It's God's plans, his blueprint, his script, if you like, for all of history. All that's going to happen is contained in this scroll. And yes, it includes both judgment and salvation, as we'll see. Now that tells us, by the way, the fact that it's written and that it's sealed up is that history doesn't need to still be written. As if God just sort of responds to things as they happen. He's not sure what's coming. He can't see ahead. But he'll kind of, with his power, use what he can to make things work out well. No, God has written all of history. He's got a plan for it. And everything is unfolding exactly as the scriptwriter has written. And unstoppably moving towards his conclusion. By the way, that's totally different from most other worldviews that you'll come across. If you look at the Eastern worldview, let's say in Buddhism, for example, history is not sort of linear, it's circular. And so you just keep going round and round from maybe one lower being to a higher being through reincarnation or something like that until eventually you become one with the universe. The Western world is not much better because the Western worldview says, okay, history is linear, it is going somewhere, but it's totally random. There's no purpose behind it. There's no meaning. And so we come up with these slogans that we try and live by, like, you know, live in the moment. Make the best of every day because this is all you've got. You know, one life, live it. Those are really depressing slogans, by the way, because they tell us there's no purpose. We've just got to try and make as if there is purpose. No, John has shown here there is a script. There is purpose to this world. There is direction to history. God has it in his hand. We may not always understand what he's doing, but he knows what he's doing, and it's a good plan. And so that's why he says right at the start of chapter 4, I'm going to show you what must take place, not what might take place. This is what must take place. Friends, your life is not random, and your suffering, if you're suffering, is not random. And the future in your life is not random. God is working towards a set purpose and plan. It does mean, by the way, if you want to have any chance of understanding your life, it has to start with knowing the one who holds the scroll, knowing the one who's made the plan. You won't begin to understand your life or this world if you don't have a relationship with the one who has designed it. But now, suddenly, there seems to be a crisis in this heavenly scene. Did you pick it up? Verse 2 of chapter 5. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. The script is written, the plans are set, but there's an obstacle. It's sealed up. It can't be opened. No one is found worthy to open the scroll or even to take a peek. And John is devastated. Verse 4, I wept because no one was found worthy. Of course he did. I mean, imagine you've given your whole life to God. You're in prison because of God. And now there's no one to actually deliver you from evil or rescue you from evil or deal with evil because no one can open the scroll. But thirdly, John sees a lamb just in time. He sees the one who redeems history. Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." This is probably one of the most important verses in the Bible or in the book because it tells us there is somebody able to make God's plans happen. Who is this somebody? He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Root of David. And we go, well, thank you. Who's that? Again, Old Testament helps us. The whole of the book of Revelation has the Old Testament as the background. And if we go to Genesis chapter 49, we discover this title, the Lion of Judah. Jacob is towards the end of his life. He's an old man. His 12 sons are before him. And he says to Judah that someone from your line, one of your descendants, will rule with a scepter, my kingdom. A Lion of Judah. And then in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah is told that God's kingdom will be ruled by a son of David. So both a son of Judah and a son of David, he'll be the Root of David. And here John is tapped on the shoulder and he said, "Stop crying. We found him. We found him." Well, who is this person? I mean, unbelievably good news that they found him, but who is he? And can you imagine as John gets up to look, what do you think he expected to see? A mighty warrior? A king robed in splendor. No, instead, he sees a lamb, and a slain lamb at that. Verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Right at the center of this throne, in fact, literally in the middle of the throne, sharing the throne with the being on the throne, is this weakest of creatures. I mean, you've seen lambs. You have lambs as toys for your kids. You don't have lambs as leaders of armies or kings of nations. Certainly not a lamb that looks like this. This lamb's been through the wars. He looks like he's been sacrificed. But this lamb is the Lion of Judah, He is the root of David. He is the solution to God's plans for the world. And don't be fooled. Look at how verse 6 goes on. The lamb has seven horns. Horns are often a symbol of power. Seven, the perfect amount of power. So he is a powerful lamb. And seven eyes. In other words, he's able to see all things, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He is able to open. He is worthy. Now, what has he done to make himself worthy to do this? What is it about this lamb that is so special that he is able to bring God's plans for the world into action? Well, let's listen in. The song tells us that they sing next, verse 9. And they sang a new song. Remember the first song about God the Creator? This is about God the Redeemer. Saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." How is it that God is going to action his plans for the world to both judge and save? It's through this slain lamb. And what makes him worthy? He paid the penalty that brought the chaos into the world. He overturned everything that opposes God's plan. On the cross, as Jesus died, by the way, spoiler alert, this is about Jesus. He is the Lamb, in case you hadn't figured it out. At the cross, Jesus achieved the greatest victory that was ever achieved. As weak as it looked, there he was defeating every power that opposes God and his plans. And he was bringing about a brand new creation through his victorious resurrection from the dead. Can you see why he is worthy to open the seals and open the scroll? Without him, everything that's wrong with the world stays wrong. But he begins to put them right again. And what happens to us? Where do we fit in? Well, we're called royalty. Did you notice verse 10? A kingdom and priests to serve our God. That's our purpose. You know, if you think about a world without purpose, which for many people this is, here we have real purpose to live for. God has made us to be his kingdom, his priest, to serve him. That's worth living for, don't you think? And now, as the passage ends, things get even wilder because the camera sort of pans back and we get this wide-angle view, almost like a drone taking off and looking down, and we see this massive tidal wave of praise. Let's just read from verse 11 again. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, and they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" Friends, this is the response of those who understand who God is and what he's doing through his Son. One day, every knee will bow, we're told. One day, everyone will recognize this, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the only question you have to grapple with is, am I going to do that now, or am I going to do that then when it's too late? Because one day when we stand before Jesus and we realize he really is the Lord and the King of the universe, it'll be too late. But if you do that now, you will be brought into his kingdom. You will be rescued. Friends, our world is not out of control, not even close. And whatever you're facing right now, you don't need to despair or panic, and you certainly don't need to give up. Because God is on the throne, the script has been written, and the Lamb has triumphed. Amen? Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we're blown away by this picture that you give us of what's really going on in our universe. It's so easy to get sucked into thinking that things are crumbling and falling apart, or things are spinning out of control. Lord, help us. Give us eyes to see that there is a throne and that you rule, that there is a plan and it is written, that there is a rescuer and that he has triumphed. And then, Lord, give us the courage we need to live in light of those things, not by sight, but by faith, trusting in you and in what you've done and in what you're going to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.